Next up, number 708, The Last of the Year, December 30th, 2021.
Hi there, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. Thanks for tuning into the next step with Father Vazgen. We are the voice of Armadoxy, a weekly podcast started in 2008 that looks at life through the lens of Armenian Orthodoxy. If you're joining us for the first time, we're so glad you're here. And if you're a regular listener, welcome back. In these weekly episodes, you will find that Father Vazgen's messages are timely, thought-provoking, and based on the solid principles of Christ's love, faith, and hope. Now, let's get ready to take the next step.
Welcome to New Year's Eve Eve. Yes, I mean it. It's the eve before New Year's Eve, which is important because I just found out, after all these years living here, I just found out today that New Year's Eve, because it falls on a Friday, becomes a holiday, not because of the fact that it's New Year's Eve. It becomes a holiday for federal workers because Saturday is New Year's Day. So Saturday is already a day off. So federal workers get New Year's Eve off in place of New Year's Day this year, and Friday becomes a holiday. So happy New Year's Eve Eve. Yes, it's the eve before the eve, and of course, before what's the big year? 2022. Yeah. I heard yesterday that, 2020 was horrible because of the pandemic and everything else that happened. And this past year was called 2021, W-O-N, 2021. And the year that we're going to have now, 2022. Think about it for a moment. I hope not, but think about it for a moment and you'll get it. Anyway, wonderful day today here in Southern California because it's raining and we need this rain. Southern California is in a drought situation. I think most of California is. And we have been waiting for this rain, and it is a nice storm. It's a big storm, bringing a lot of water, and it's bringing it out sporadically. And this is important because we've had fires, and when you have fires, you have the ground covering that's in place is burnt away, so there's nothing holding soil together. So if you get too much water, all of a sudden you start getting these mudslides and floods. So it's important to have water come down, but spaced out. So the last couple weeks, we've been having these storms come in, and then a day of rest, a day of sunshine, and then another storm. And today was a kind of an interesting one because we were out at the at a cemetery out in Whittier. This has to be, I think, it's called Rose Hills. You may want to check this out. If I can, I'll check it out while we do the song today. By the way, I've got a great song today. You're going to love this one. Oh, it's a baller. You're going to love it. But we were at a gravesite at a cemetery called Rose Hills. And I believe this has to be the largest cemetery, if not in the world, definitely in the United States. It's just miles and miles. You go up to the gate and you ask for the funeral that you're there for. And it's happened to me where the guy has said, yes, your funeral's and on that side of the cemetery. And that side means make a U-turn here and drive 2 miles. Drive 2 miles to the next entrance. That's how big it is, this cemetery. So I guess on acreage, it's a huge, huge place. I mean, they're just, you go up and down hills. And I always say it, dead people are always given the best real estate in town. It's amazing. It's just so green and luscious and beautiful. And it's true, not only here at Rose Hills, we have a few different cemeteries. Always just beautiful, green, well-maintained. The best real estate in town given to dead people. So today was raining, and it made way for like muddy muddy surfaces, and we're walking up and down to the graveside, and my nephew was there today, and he came to help his uncle with an umbrella. I thought that was really nice, but I think he was just kind of like shadowing me close by, just making sure that uncle didn't slip and fall in that mud. But it did prompt someone to ask me a question, which kind of leads up to what I'm going to talk about right now. Is it okay to be cremated? And this question keeps coming up over and over, and I think it's an important one to address because there's so much mystery about it. Like, is it okay to burn the body? And, you know, first of all, let me say it's not traditional in the Armenian Church. It's not traditional. We encourage the burial, but there is nothing theologically wrong. There is nothing theologically wrong with burning a body, in other words, cremating a body. It's not traditional, but a lot of other things aren't. And, you know, more and more as different tastes come about, more and more we're seeing cremation. And, you know, when the family wants cremation, you can't really go there and argue and say, well, hold it, man, you know, spend another $10,000 and have the body put into the earth. It's also a practical matter too, right? Anyway, let's get to the theological part. There really isn't anything, because I know people have told us, or the traditional argument against it is that, well, at the second coming, Christ is to come and he will raise those who have died. And St. Paul says this in his letter to the Thessalonians. He says, those who are living when Christ comes back will not precede those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and they will be taken up in body. They will meet the Lord, and then we who are alive shall meet the Lord together, be caught up together, and be together forever. So the general idea is that, well, if we burn the body, then God can't raise the body. Which is one of those statements that we throw out, right? We kind of limit God, what he can do, what he can't do. Kind of like spokespeople for God. That's what we're going to talk about today. Spokespeople for God getting up and saying that, well, God can't do this. God can do anything he wants. In fact, Jesus, do you remember what he says to the Pharisees? When the Pharisees tell him, like, tell the people, tell the rabble to be quiet, because there's going to be a riot in the streets. Tell them to stop calling out, Hosanna. This is on the road to Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, but his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The Pharisees say, tell the people to be quiet. And what does Jesus say? If I were to tell them to be quiet, the stones themselves would start to sing. In other words, the stones, these inanimate objects, will have life. God can bring to life what he wants to. I mean, when we're talking about bringing back the dead, okay, let's suppose that they have to be in body form. Well, what about the people that died 300, 400, 1700, 1800, 2000 years ago? Let me give you a wake-up call, everybody who will say that their bodies can't be resurrected. There's nothing there. They've disintegrated. Those bodies are gone. Yeah, they're not there. You can dig up graves now, 200, 300 years, year-old graves. There's nothing there. So this idea that somehow God's going to bring back the bodies as we knew it, as we knew those people, is not realistic. Or at the very least, it's not a reason to say that you can't be cremated. The second argument is that, well, you know, we don't want to burn the body because it is the temple of God. Well, that's beautiful and everything. But today at the funeral, The person who passed away, his son said something really beautiful when he was speaking of and giving and eulogizing. He said, the body is to death as the soul is to God. And I love that, the way he characterized that. The body is to death. Yes, the body will die. The body eventually has to die. In fact, that's one of the biggest problems that we have right now. The body wants to die, but we don't want to, and we have the ability to keep that body alive. We have the science, we have the medicine to keep that body alive, even past its turn, past its time. But yes, the body is to death, the body will die, but the soul is eternal. And that's what's important. So cremation, getting back to the story, you know, back in the Armenian Genocide, we have stories. We have stories of the Turks rounding up people, putting them into churches and burning up the church complete with all the bodies in there. Now, what happens to these people? Under the same logic. First of all, I hope you understand that I would never even ask this question, but I'm using this as an example to make the argument that what happens to those people? Right? They were burned. But they don't come back to life. They don't get in on the deal when Jesus comes back because the Turks decided to kill them. When I was in Rwanda, I saw one of these churches. It had 5,000 people in it, burned, gone. We talk about man's inhumanity. I mean, it's bizarre. The different ways we have constructed on how to kill one another. So to the question, why don't we cremate? It's mostly because of tradition, but there's absolutely no reason why you can't cremate. And I know you'll dig up some kind of, people will dig up this guy or that guy, but there isn't, trust me on this one. Okay, because the body is here to serve the soul, the spirit, which is forever. And that's what Jesus teaches us. So go back to the teachings. Now, where do I want to go from here today? Because it happens to be the end of the year. And something else happened that I want to just share with you. And this is where we'll go to the song and then come back. So I don't know if you've been, if you're a fan of Jeopardy. I am. I love Jeopardy. In fact, I'm even before an Alex Trebek. I remember Art Fleming as a kid. We used to watch Art Fleming's Jeopardy before Alex Trebek. And now they have replaced Alex Trebek. He passed away last year. They replaced him. They had like tryouts. They had, or they were trying to select somebody. So they ended up selecting two people who will be taking us through the, I think it's the 38th season of Jeopardy. It's much more than that. Trust me, Jeopardy was around in the 60s. I remember it. I remember it as a kid. But anyway, 38 years since the Alex Trebek Jeopardy. So one of the persons is Ken Jennings, the person who has won the most money on Jeopardy, and a Jeopardy champion. And the other one is Miam Belik. I think she's wonderful. I think both of them together are just such a good combination. And you get to watch them and everything. So I was watching the other night because I really, it's more like a mental stimulation. And I realize as I'm getting older, you slow down. You know, if you play Jeopardy the way I do, you sit in front of the TV and you yell at the TV. You know, like, what is this? You know what the answer is. It gets a little bit slower. So I like to challenge myself and try to find it. So I was kind of like surprised the other night. Let's see, it was on the 27th, a couple days ago. And one of the questions, first of all, the category was the 4th century. And one of the questions that comes up, or the answer, the way Jeopardy works is you see the answer and you're supposed to come up with a question. Okay? So the answer is, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, begins the Nicene one dating from the 4th century. And, you know, right away, you hear that and you hear Nicaea, and what do you think of? The Creed! And that was the answer. what is the creed? So the way Jeopardy works is like you come up with the question as the answer. So as logic would have it, this would be the way this would work. You'd say, what is creed? And the answer is, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, begins the Nicene one dating from the 4th century. Okay, got it. So it's the Nicene Creed. So, of course, me as an Armenian priest, and I think anybody who's grown up in the Armenian church, especially gone to Sunday school, you'll appreciate this when you just jump up and you go, hey, that's the Nicene Creed. I believe in one Father. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, begins. And we know the creed, right? We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the church. Eternal, apostolic, universal, one. The creed. You know, we are at the end of this year, and I think it's a nice place for us to kind of look at why that creed is important. It's an important conversation I want to have with you. And we're going to have that conversation right after the song of the day. Now, what I'm going to share with you right now is something just so amazing and so beautiful. I stumbled on it a couple days ago on my friend Harach's Facebook page. He had posted this, and subsequently I've listened to it how many times. I've watched it. It's a YouTube video, but try to resist the temptation right now to open the YouTube video. There'll be a link on today's show notes, and you could watch it. And please do. Please do watch it later on. But for right now, what I'd like you to do is just kind of sit back and just enjoy it. Listen with all your faculties, not just your ears. What do I mean by that? It's a Zen moment that you're going to have right now. It's overwhelming. This brought tears to my eyes. It is the Narigatsi Orchestra playing Beethoven's Symphony No. 5 on Armenian folk instruments. Now listen really carefully, and you will hear kanun, oud, tar, santur, and duduk. This is the Narigatsi Orchestra. Enjoy. Thank you. Completely, totally mesmerizing, transforming, and transporting. I don't know what to say about it. I've listened to it how many times, and I swell up. I get tears in my eyes. Ludwig von Beethoven, Symphony No. 5. Of course you know it. But have you ever heard it on Armenian folk instruments? That is the Narigatsi Orchestra. It is just brilliant because of the creativity that's involved in this. To be able to orchestrate it, to be able to put it together. And watch the video. To be able to put it together and have it performed at Zvartnots. Now, Zvartnots is I believe it's the 4th or 5th century church. Could be even later. It might be 6th century because I'm thinking it's down the street from Haripsima. And I think Haripsima is a 6th century church. So right about the same time. Zvartnots. It is now in ruins. People have reconstructed it in model form. But the actual Zvartnots, this particular monastery, is now in ruins. And this is performed at the Zvartnots Monastery. This year, when we had the children's memorial back in December 12th, this was the 24th anniversary that we've been doing the children's memorial. We started the children's memorial with the memory of one young little girl, Katya Hamparyan, who had passed away 25 years ago. This was the 24th time that we had done this commemoration. And so it started then, and sadly, the number of people, the number of names that we've added to this list has increased. Sadly, because, you know, it's one of those things that you don't want it to increase, but it does. And early on, as we were adding names to this list, I added the name Zvart for all the children who didn't have a name or are not remembered. And this year, I actually told everybody why I did that, because this name, Zvart, it means joy, literally. But this place, this monastery, Zvartnots, It's the resting place of joy. What is that? It's the resting place of the angels. Zvartnots traditionally has been known as the resting place of the angels. And what better angels are than these children? These children who see the face of God, as Jesus says. They see the face of God. Our angels in Zvartnots. And so when I heard Ludwig von Beethoven, who in his becoming deaf position has orchestrated one of the most brilliant symphonies based on just a couple notes, you know, da-da-da-da. It's just this riff that keeps going on, at least in the first movement. In his deafness, as he's getting deaf, he writes this monumental piece. And to have it be translated transcribed for Armenian instruments and played in a monastery that existed some 1,000 years before Beethoven, it was just like mind-blowing for me. I'm just listening to it, I'm watching it with tears in my eyes, just wondering what a beautiful world this is. Why are we not living in harmony and applauding these kind of creative gestures? Why are we talking about wars? Why are we talking about famine? Why are we talking about misunderstanding, intolerance, racism, when we should be talking about celebration of life? And that's what happens with this. Several years ago, it's in one of my podcasts, and I'm on the verge of writing this up. It will be on my blog very soon because I've actually put it together. But I do want to share this. I listened to Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, and I realized that the Greeks, who gave us the three different words for love, really did a disservice for the expression of love. Of course, you have eros, which is the erotic love or the physical love. You have filial love, which is brotherly love, hence the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And the third love, of course, is agape, the undeserved love, the love that you get, no matter, you cannot work for it. It's just given to you. It's God's love, okay? So the Greeks have it sectioned off into these three categories. C.S. Lewis came along and he added another one, the fourth love, the love for objects, of items, of things, right? But look at it in the Armenian language. Sir. It's made up of three letters. The middle one is the name of God. E. Ser. Ser. And it's one word. And you say, well, maybe the Armenians weren't bright enough, right, to separate it into three different categories. Or philosophically, we didn't want to go that route. Forget about that. Forget about that philosophy. If you want to know who, like there is a saint that we commemorate, David Anhacht, the invincible. We commemorate this saint because he used to go up against the Greeks. He was a philosopher. He put down those Greeks who had invented philosophy, so to speak. Anyway, I'm going in too many directions. Stay with me on this one, on the love angle. I think that there's something that we need to be sharing with the world, that love is one. And you feel it inside of this particular movement of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Because in this expression, in this musical expression, you are feeling all three types of love. There is erotic love in its power. There is filial love in its melodies, in its rhyme, in its harmonies. And there is agape love, undeserving, unbridled, given to you to take and absorb. And when I listen to this, and in particular, this particular version of it, expression of it, with the Naregatsi Orchestra, you're overwhelmed because you understand that all the components that the Greeks had, the three different types of love, we come down to one word, ser, and that ser is the same ser that we talk about in Naregatsi's, Shnorhali's hymn, Aravod Duso, Ser Anun Jesus, the name of Jesus is love. Hence you get to the point of Jesus equals love. And if Jesus equals love, and when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know that there is only one way, right? It is only through love. Anyway, I'm writing this out, and it's fantastic. It's a cornerstone of Armodoxy. And listening to this particular song expressed this way with the Armenian instruments even made it more accessible to me. It made it even more understandable of what I want to try to get across. I hope today you enjoyed this rendition. It is fantastic. And please go to the show notes and watch it too. It is performed at the Zvartnots Monastery, and you'll be able to see the ruins of this magnificent architectural marvel, the resting place of the angels.
Some way to square the circle. Feet slipping, sliding on the level. Connect to reason. Is there anybody there?
Drum it. First half of today's show, I shared with you the Jeopardy answer, so to speak, and brought up the conversation of the Nicene Creed. And we know the Nicene Creed. We recite it in the church. We do in most Christian churches, major Orthodox traditions, Roman Catholic. There is a form of the creed that is pronounced, and it basically relies on four central areas. We believe in the Father. We believe in the Son, Son of Son, light, true God of true God. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, who spoke to the apostles and in the saints, in the prophets. And we believe in the fourth thing, Havadamk Yegeretzin, Antanragan Yev Arakelagan Surp Yegeretzi, the universal apostolic and holy church. We recite this every week. And this is a formulation that came up in Nicaea. And I know that there are a few different versions, if you will, of the creed, because I know in Catholic churches they add the Pontius Pilate in there, as well as in the Episcopal Anglican Church. I think he becomes the scapegoat, you know, to relieve others of the crime of crucifixion. So Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, which I am really happy that it's not in the Armenian Creed, because really Jesus suffered under people, and that's what we need to. There shouldn't be a scapegoat. We all need to take the blame for that. And in fact, when you listen during Holy Week, there's this sermon by, I think it's Basil, or if it's Hovhannes Bluz, one of the Vartabeds of the church. He talks about that we ourselves take Jesus to the cross every time that we are crossed with ourselves, with our neighbors, every time that we go against the commandments or are angry with our brothers, we commit the murder, as Jesus says. But also in so doing, we take Jesus up to the cross. So that little point in the Nicene Creed is very important to me, that Jesus didn't suffer under Pontius Pilate, but he suffers under all of us. And that's where we get to this conversation I want to have with you today, because that now gets into theology. And it was interesting because this week, Desmond Tutu, Archbishop of the Anglican Church in South Africa, one who was with Nelson Mandela, who prayed with Nelson Mandela, who brought apartheid to an end in South Africa, passed away at a ripe old age of 90. There's a lot you can say about Nelson Mandela. I think about his personality, his charismatic personality. But one thing that really struck me in listening to the eulogies and people eulogizing him was the idea that he had his own theology. In fact, many secular programs which were looking at the life of Nelson Mandela talked about Mandela's theology. And it's interesting to me because we often think about theology as something that comes out from the church, as it should. I mean, the church defines what the belief is. And that's not to say, and I need to make this point clear because I know we have listeners who are from all different backgrounds and everything. This is, in other words, we're saying when we have the Nicene Creed, we're defining, we're saying this is what a Christian believes. If you want to be a Christian, you have to believe in these things. It's not to say you're bad, you're a horrible person if you don't believe in these things. All it's saying is that this is the definition, right? So if you want to be under the umbrella of Christianity, you have to buy into these things, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Universal Apostolic Church, right? And this is why sometimes there's always a discussion about, are Jehovah's Witness or Mormons, are they Christian? Well, it's about understanding that concept of the Holy Trinity. Understanding is, of course, the wrong word because you can't understand it. But to accept that idea that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are part of that one Godhead. So I don't want to talk about the theology per se, about what's involved in it, but I do want to talk about the idea that there is theology. And when I was sharing with you a few moments ago about the Creed and Pontius Pilate, now that gets into the theology. What is your theology? Well, for me, the Armenian Church, we truly believe that we, as our church fathers have expressed, that we take Jesus to the cross, that we are responsible. It wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the Greeks, it wasn't Pilate who crucified Jesus. It was humanity. It was people. It was people who crucified Jesus. And we do the same. Every time we harbor hatred in our heart, every time we go against the basic commandment to love. And so when they talked about Desmond Tutu, they talked about his theology. And it was interesting because it was right on that same day that I had seen this Jeopardy question about the Creed. And it got me to thinking that, you know, in the Creed, we don't really talk about theology. Yes, there are definitions. This is what we believe. These are the people. But where in that creed is there a statement about love? I mean, after all, it's like one of the cornerstones, right? We always say Jesus spoke about love. Yeah, but you wouldn't get that from the creed. I believe in Jesus who spread love, who came to bring peace to the earth. It's assumed because if you buy into the rest of it, yeah. Then you have to figure out that you have to go back and you have to find it. You have to find what Jesus was all about. But here, let's read it, okay? It says, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of God the Father, only begotten, that is, of the substance of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten and not made, of the same nature of the Father, by whom all things came into being, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, took body, became man, was born perfectly of the Holy Virgin by the Holy Spirit." Okay, so he was born of the Holy Virgin by the Holy Spirit. Now listen what goes next. "By whom he took body, soul, and mind, and everything that is man, truly and not in semblance." In other words, he wasn't a ghost. "He suffered and was crucified and was buried and rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven, from the same body and sat at the right hand of the Father. So we went from birth directly to suffering. He took body, soul, and mind, everything that is in man, truly and not in semblance. He suffered, and this is where the Catholics insert in there, he suffered under and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. We don't have that. We have not added anything to this. He says, he suffered and was crucified and was buried. Now there's something's missing there, right? Between the time that Jesus was born and the time of his crucifixion, there is this beautiful narrative that we get, at least from four evangelists, who talk about the Jesus who healed, who brought a messianic message of salvation to people. Yeah, it comes up later where we talk about we believe in the time to come and, you know, the resurrection of the just and everything. But Jesus was much more than that, right? He talked about loving one another. He talked about doing for one another. When you do for the least of my brothers, you're doing it for me. He set up an entire system of life, an entire system of living, which all gets forgotten if you are only going by the creed. Now, yes, you take the creed and you can explore. You say, okay, if we believe in this man, then let me explore and understand what his divinity was all about. And then you start going and you start developing your own theology. And this is what I think they meant when they talked about Desmond Tutu's theology. I think each of us approaches Jesus. We confront Jesus at different stages of our lives. And we confront him in a unique manner. So that our theology, yes, is umbrellaed under this creed. But each of us approaches and understands and has a unique understanding, which makes us unique in who we are. There are people who just cannot take the excess of wordiness, of theological wordiness. There's people who just love it. And it's not to say one is right, one is wrong. It's to say we all approach Jesus theologically. We all approach Jesus in our understanding of what God is about. Another one, theology, right? The study of God. And how we understand God. How we understand ourselves in the presence of God, in the presence of a creator. How we understand ourselves within the context of creation, in the cosmos, in the universe. How do we understand ourselves? Who am I? What am I doing here? What is my life about? And really, this is the biggest challenge that we have as human beings, right? Is to come up with an explanation that will satisfy ourselves, our hearts. And I know this sounds very, very individualistic. It isn't. It's the creed that unites us, that brings us together. It's the umbrella, so to speak, under which we function. But each of us looks at our Creator and comes up with a new answer. And through the centuries, we come up with new answers. The times around us give us new answers. And those answers always, always, always include Jesus Christ. Because that is the ultimate answer. But what I'm saying is that it's a cutesy way of saying Jesus is the answer. Yeah, that's nice. What does that mean? Well, it means something to me. It means something to you. And those two answers may be different, but they do intersect. And that cross point at which they intersect is Jesus Christ. This is really important. This is very important that we understand this. Because I think we often get into this word game and we start saying, well, this is a real Christian. This isn't a real Christian. This is really what a Christian should do. That's fine. That's theology. That's where you're coming from. And definitely, there are people who believe the works of a Christian are important. There are people who believe that faith in Jesus Christ is all that you need. Just to be able to pronounce the name Jesus Christ is all that you need. And the problem becomes when I say that, well, you know, mine, I justify mine, and you can justify it by Holy Scripture, by Holy Traditions, but they can do the same. They can justify it too, and you get into this argument, which has no answer. Instead of an opportunity for us to be in agreement and understand the commonality, the cross point. Nerses Shnor Ali said something so beautiful. It was for the Armenian Church, the first ecumenist, one who believed in the ecumenism. The Christians should get together. He said, unity in essentials, liberty in secondary items, and charity or love in all things. In other words, if I'm sitting there with you, let's be united on the essential. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the answer. Let's be united on that. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. That's the essential. Now, liberty in secondary items. Things that aren't essential to the creed that we have, that filter down how we understand. Okay, let's be liberal about it. In other words, let's understand that it may not work for me, but it's working for that other person. And in most particular, I see this because I work with people who have been addicted to drugs, people who have other types of addictions, or people who have gone through severe, severe trauma. And religion becomes a means by which they cope. May not be my way, but it works for them. And I cannot, in good conscience, sit there, nor do I want to, good conscience, say that, oh no, you're not understanding what this is all about. Babam, it works for you. It works for them. I can't do that. But I have to be liberal. I have to be at liberty. I have to give that liberty there for us to respect one another as Christians. And finally, charity, love in all things. In other words, that person that I'm talking to, that is inhabiting this planet with me, is also a creation of God. In him I have to see the face of God. And by the way, this is what Desmond Tutu so often preached, that in people we have to see the image of God. And you think about it for a moment, if you can do just that much, which is huge, but you're on the path of being a child of that creed. Desmond Tutu said, if you want peace, you don't talk to your friends, you talk to your enemies. How can you possibly do that? You can do that by understanding that they too are creations of God. They too are looking to answer those essential questions of life. And with that understanding, you seek that harmony. That we as Christians should be, as Christians in particular, we should be searching for. Because at the end of the day, you've got to ask yourself one basic, basic little question, which was very popular, by the way, several years ago. And I'm sorry that it became like a popular kind of like a campaign rather than something that caught on and stayed. But it would be, what would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And it's so simple. What would Jesus do? When people are hurting, what would he do? He'd go and help. When people are scared, what would he do? He'd go there and be next to them. When people are dying, what would he do? He'd go there and support life. What would Jesus do? Such a simple question. And when you look at that creed, that's the umbrella under which we stand. And it allows you to ask that question. What would Jesus do? I'm going to call it a day, a year. And here's Susie to make her announcement. I'll be back in a couple moments, okay?
Before getting back to the Next Step with Father Vazgen, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this ministry is supported through the heartfelt donations of listeners like you. Thanks for keeping us in your prayers and partnering with this expanding and dynamic outreach. The Next Step is entering homes and communities with a solid message proclaiming God's message of love, forgiveness, and compassion. We look forward to your comments and words of encouragement. Please consider partnering in this dynamic ministry by making a contribution. By pressing on the donate button on our website, you can set up automatic donations, either weekly, monthly, or annually. Your donation goes a long way in furthering this ministry. Even more, tell your friends and family by sharing the Next Step link or website with them. We're on iTunes and Blueberry, as well as Facebook and Twitter. We are excited about this ministry and invite you to share in our enthusiasm. This is Susie wishing you all of God's blessings in your life. We now return to the Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie. We are at the end of a year and at the threshold of a new year, 2022. Will it be 2022 also, or will it be 2021-2? Or will it be 2022? You know what? Here's a small little Zen story that I often like to use, especially at wedding times, or at times when people are starting a new adventure, as we are today, starting off a new year. It goes like this. It's a young boy who has an old master, an old and wise master. And this young boy in his youth wants to find a way of tricking the master. And so he takes a small little butterfly and puts him in his hand. And he goes up to the old wise man and he says, "Master, is the butterfly in my hand dead or alive?" And this young boy is kind of smart, you know. He thinks to himself that I'll be able definitely to trick the master. If the master says the butterfly is alive, I will just crush the butterfly and then open my palm and say, it's dead. And he'll be wrong. Or if the master says the butterfly is dead, then I will just open my hand and let the butterfly fly. In which case, again, the master will be wrong. "Master, is the butterfly dead or alive?" And the master replies, "The answer is in your hand." It's that simple. God has given us everything that we need. It's now up to us to take responsibility, whether we crush the butterfly or we let it fly. It's up to us to take on that life and realize that God has given that to us. That ability to create, that ability to take all that goodness and put it together. And so that 2022 doesn't have to be 2022, but it becomes 2022. Haskanomek. Of course you do. You've been listening. You know what we're talking about. Listen, I wish you all the best. Happy New Year. Stay safe. Be good. Keep us in your prayers, and I will keep you in my prayers. There's a lot going on at In His Shoes in the next day or two. You can check your email if you're a regular listener, subscriber to our podcast. You will be getting an email from us with an entire report of everything that we've done during the year. If you don't get it, go check our website out, inhisshoes.org. Most of all, feel good because you are a part of that ministry. You have walked in the shoes of others. God bless you. God bless your families. And on behalf of the wonderful team, who is now a two-person team, Susie, our producer, and myself, Father Bosco, we wish you a happy new year and look forward to taking the next step with you again next year.
And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of VPostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
I forgot to ask you if you're seeing the same sky as we are.